I sincerely thank all of the assembled devotees for participating in this very important event. Srila Prabhupada manifested his love for Krishna through his genuine compassion to all of us. Our gratitude to what he has given, our gratitude to him as a person, is a very integral aspect of our relationship with Krishna eternally. Recently in London, there was a very glorious event. It was the 30th anniversary of the installation of Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda at Bhaktivedanta Manor, which was Srila Prabhupada's European headquarters. There, several of the original devotees who established Krishna consciousness in the UK spoke their memories. Shamsundar Prabhu described within that festival his going to Moscow with Srila Prabhupada. This was in 1971. In 1965, Prabhupada left India with less than 40 rupees and no assistance. He struggled alone to give Krishna consciousness to the world. By 1971, he had centers all over America, Europe, Australia, Africa, thousands of disciples. He accomplished his mission. By that time, he was in his mid-70s in age. He had performed a service in preaching that was unparalleled in the entire history of Sanatan Dharma. He could have gone back to Vrindavan to retire and tell his Guru Maharaj, "I have done your will." Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that in order to preach, you must have enthusiasm. Without enthusiasm, we are dead. Prabhupada had such enthusiasm, even after such incredible accomplishments. He was exploring newer places to reach conditioned souls' hearts. He was writing repeatedly to one devotee in Germany to help him to get a visa to the USSR, the most powerful communist country on the planet, a place where religion, in the true sense of the word, was banned as illegal. Prabhupada again and again and again was struggling to get into Russia because he felt that the people there were suffering, they were unhappy, they needed Krishna. Devotees for months were trying to get him a visa, but they failed. Here in Bombay, which was launching pad for many of Srila Prabhupada's most adventurous preaching missions, he asked his secretary, Shamsundar Prabhu, "Try to get me a visa for Russia." Shamsundar Prabhu explained that for Prabhupada, nothing was impossible. For Prabhupada, if Krishna's with you, you can do anything. So he had that spirit. It's being with Prabhupada, he had that spirit that nothing is impossible. In one day, he got Prabhupada the visa for India. But they have to leave within a day. He had the visa, the ticket. He borrowed someone's broken down little tape recorder. A devotee had a camera, an old camera with only a few shots of film in it. He just borrowed that. And they left from Bombay. Now they knew that no religious books were allowed to be brought into Russia. It was illegal. So he especially did not bring any books. However, his wife, who we all know and love very much, Malati Devi Mataji, at the last minute, she put her Bhagavad Gita into his suitcase. And Malati Mataji, for those of you who know her, she's very active. So in her Bhagavad Gita, she had all these different photographs of Prabhupada and Prabhupada's activities, many, many photographs in different parts of the books, keeping the place. It was all illegal. They came to the Moscow customs, and the customs official told Shamsundar, open up your suitcase. He opened his suitcase. There was Bhagavad Gita as it is. He said, what is that? And picked it up. As he picked it up, all the photos fell out. So he felt very much embarrassed, this customs agent, because all these photos fell to the ground. So he put the book back in the suitcase and got on the ground and picked up all the photos, said, I'm very, very sorry, I dropped your belongings, gave him the photos, forgot about the book. And told him to go. Srila Prabhupada was very disappointed with his trip to Russia. He was put in a tiny little room at the National Hotel. There was no proper food. There was a Professor Katowski, who was a professor of Indology at the USSR Academy for Sciences. And he invited Prabhupada to come. So Prabhupada went to his office, and Prabhupada was asking him if he could meet intellectual people to preach, and he said, no, that will not be possible. So basically he just had some dialogues with Professor Katowski, and the conclusion of those dialogues is Professor Katowski said, Swamiji, when the body dies, everything is finished. Perhaps he got a chance to speak to some of the people at the university, but it was nothing substantial. And the KGB were monitoring every moment all of his actions so he wouldn't influence people with religion. So basically Prabhupada was just sitting in his room for 3 days. Just to get out of the room, they went on a government monitored tour. And Prabhupada was so bored with that tour that he asked the tour guide, please send me back to my room. But he was with Shamsundar one day at the top of the tower of the University of Moscow, and he looked down and said, someday thousands and thousands and thousands of people here will be chanting Hare Krishna. Shamsundar Prabhu couldn't understand how it was possible. They weren't allowed to preach to even one person. Prabhupada would send Shamsundar out to get rice and vegetables. Sometimes it would take him 6 hours to get a couple vegetables. That was the scarcity of the communist Russia. He would go out all day to get the lowest, cheapest grad of rice. One time when he was out, two young men approached him. One Indian, one Russian. The Indian man was very astounded. In the drab, gray, communist Russia, here's somebody with flowing white robes, a shaved head, and a blonde reddish sika. So he asked him, tell me about you. According to Shamsunda, they asked, do you have American blue jeans? Do you have American camera? And they wanted to know about it. He said, I don't have these things, but I have a guru if you'd like to come and meet him. So they brought him to, he brought them to Srila Prabhupada. It was Narayan and Ivan. This Russian boy, Ivan, was so eager. He hardly spoke English. Narayan had to translate into Russian most of the things. He was so eager to hear from Prabhupada. Prabhupada explained, you can tell a pot of rice by one particle. If one grain of rice is cooked properly, you can understand the rest of the pot. Prabhupada said, because this boy is so hungry for knowledge of God, so hungry for happiness of spirituality, I can understand that the Russian people are starving for this. Prabhupada spent hours and hours and hours preaching to him. Then he came back the next day and Prabhupada spoke hours and hours and hours preaching to him. Prabhupada convinced him. He started chanting, following the four regulative principles. But then Prabhupada had to leave. And there was really no hope that any devotee would ever come back to Russia. Shamsundar Prabhu gave this boy Ivan his Bhagavad Gita. He shared it with, he read it thoroughly, many times over, then started sharing it with friends and their friends. That one Bhagavad Gita, the people of Russia were so hungry for spiritual knowledge, which they were deprived of. People were literally, by hand, copying the Gita just so that they could have it. People were copying it by hand, people were trying to get it Xeroxed. That one Gita was read by hundreds and hundreds of people. There was no other books in Moscow. Just that one Gita made hundreds of devotees. That was Srila Prabhupada's enthusiasm. That was Krishna reciprocating with Prabhupada's desire to save souls who were suffering within this world. This story is just one grain of Prabhupada's wonderful, compassionate pastimes in which we can understand his life. His life of mercy. He saw himself as an instrument of his Guru and Gauranga's mercy and made such great sacrifices with such unparalleled enthusiasm to give everyone and anyone Krishna consciousness. He simply never stopped. In 1977, he was emaciated due to illness. There was practically no life in his physical body. But yet, he ordered his disciples, take me to London, and then I'll go to New York, and then Gita Nagari, and then New Vrindavan. I'll go to Rome. I was just in Italy. Devotees were telling me when Prabhupada came to London, the next stop he was going to make was Rome, then Paris, then America for a world tour. The devotees at Rome were all making all wonderful preparations to greet Prabhupada. That was his enthusiasm in a state where he couldn't walk. He could hardly see. He had to wear big, thick sunglasses because light was unbearable to his eyes. He wasn't even eating. But he was insatiable. He had no appetite to eat food, but he had an insatiable hunger to be an instrument of Krishna's mercy, to be that dancing puppet of Krishna's love, to spread Krishna consciousness to as many people as possible. We heard stories of Prabhupada's compassion to his disciples, Prabhupada's compassion to offensive heretics who were challenging and blaspheming him, Prabhupada's compassion to a snail on the ground. Srila Prabhupada in his life considered every spirit soul so precious, so valuable. Each spirit soul is part of Krishna, an eternal devotee of Krishna. And before death, every spirit soul, let them taste the holy name. Let them at least begin the process of the awakening of Krishna Prema. That was his love for you and for me. And it was that love that is our only qualification in spiritual life. Srila Prabhupada's mercy upon us is factually our only qualification. What do we have to be proud of? We are proud that in our insignificant fallen state, such a great Paramhamsa Vaishnav has sacrificed to give us Krishna's mercy, Sri Radharani's mercy. Should I read the offering I wrote this year? As we start to get older, we get deeper appreciation of what Srila Prabhupada did.
Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pricharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatya Deshatarine.
In Kartik, we celebrated the 25th anniversary of Prabhupada's disappearance from this world. My dear worshipable Lord and Master, 25 years have passed since that historic night in Vrindavan. It appeared that Krishna had taken you away from us. Our broken hearts suffered the inconceivable. Afflicted by such anguish and despair, why did we survive? Only darkness and confusion permeated the four directions. The world appeared as a dreary void. Helplessly lost in such sorrow, we could only cry. How fortunate was Jayananda Prabhu. He did not have to endure this closing chapter of your earthly lila. We were inexperienced, helpless children. yet Lord Krishna took you from us. Why then? This unfathomable mystery was our grieving reality. We had heard from you about love and separation. It sounded so sweet, not like this. Your departure from Vrindavan shattered our lives. The Samvartaka cloud of separation inundated us with a torrential rain of sorrow and confusion. Where to turn amidst such perplexity? Our devotional lives were centered on the hope of your next visit. Srila Prabhupada is coming. These words sustained our aspirations. They motivated unconditional surrender from our reluctant hearts. Will we never hear those cherished words again? My mind was being haunted by the ghost of regret. Regret for all those opportunities when I could have come to see you, hear from you, and offer my love to you, but I did not. Will those lost opportunities ever come again? In the shadow of your disappearance, we realized how pitiful we were for taking your association for granted. On that fateful night in Vrindavan, Krishna revealed our desperate need for your mercy. From a depth of the heart which was unknown to us, sprang an all-consuming feeling of love and gratitude for you. This became our only reality. All else became painfully irrelevant. In this desperate state, our only hope for spiritual survival was to seek shelter of your words and example. Your illustrious life personified loving service and separation. In special moments, we heard you weep in separation from your beloved Guru Maharaj. Yet you would tell us that there was never a moment when you were separated from him. You taught us that the personal relationship between guru and disciple exists in the realm of divinity. It is not bound by the limitations of time and space. Love is expressed through selfless service. Our love will be nourished by our faithful commitment to please you. To please you is simple. We must wholeheartedly accept what you have given us and share it with others. With a desire to please you, I have been meditating on four particular instructions you have given us to sincerely worship your books, to honor and serve the devotees, to faithfully serve your dream for ISKCON, and to sincerely chant the holy name of Krishna. It is in your books that we find the treasure of your unlimited compassion. You lovingly speak to each of us with every word. Please allow us to understand the sacrifice of love you invested in your sacred literatures. Let us gratefully reciprocate by reading them again and again for your pleasure. Please protect us from the misfortune of ever minimizing their perfect and complete spiritual value. Let us share this treasure with the world. If we wish to please you, we must also honor and respect those who you love. In your last days, you instructed us, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate with one another. Once in New Vrindavan, you were asked, will your palace be lit with jewels? With a beaming smile decorating your compassionate face, you replied, my devotees are my jewels. They will illuminate the whole world. Thus, you yourself told us how important it is that we respect, honor, and serve the devotees. You told us that to bring a devotee to the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, you shed buckets of blood. Both publicly and privately, You proclaimed your indebtedness to each devotee who helped you in the mission of your Guru Maharaj. Through gracious tears, embraces, smiles, and words of affection, you expressed your gratitude. This was the all-attractive nature of your humility, forgiveness, and love. We pray to honor, encourage, and serve those you love. In order to facilitate love between the devotees, you created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. You declared ISKCON to be your body. To nourish and sustain this glorious branch of Lord Chaitanya's tree, you sacrificed your life. ISKCON is your offering of pure love to our blessed Guru Parampara. Still, serious mistakes have been made, and many devotees have suffered. In a young spiritual movement, painful lessons must be learned. I pray at your lotus feet, Srila Prabhupada, that you empower us to give our lives as an offering of gratitude to help make ISKCON the glorious movement you dreamed it to be. However small we may be, and however impossible it may appear to fulfill your dream, your mercy can empower. If we sincerely endeavor to serve your mission, you can empower each of us to perform great miracles. Please grant us the strength to shed our negativity and seek positive opportunities for strengthening and uniting ISKCON for your pleasure. Pleasing you is our life and soul. In pleasing you, the sweetest rasas of Vrindavan Dham can be realized. You have told us that our spiritual advancement depends on the sincerity with which we chant the holy names of Krishna. In the early days of our movement, you fell seriously ill. The devotees were besides themselves with grief upon hearing that you would be returning to Vrindavan. At the time of this crucial event, you imparted an instruction which we pray to never forget. With the authority of all the great acharyas and scriptures, you spoke a simple but profound truth. If you are chanting Hare Krishna, and I am chanting Hare Krishna, we will always be together. We vowed before you to sincerely chant the holy names of Radha and Krishna. I pray, Srila Prabhupada, that you may be pleased with our sincere efforts to chant the holy names with humility, tolerance, and great determination. On that Kartik night in Vrindavan, you left us with a great challenge. Our actual love and gratitude being tested. How seriously did we hear your words? How would we show our gratitude? Sincere love is both tested and nourished through service in separation. In such service, we find your divine grace intimately appearing in the innermost chambers of the heart. In being instruments of your compassion, we can live always in the shade of your lotus feet. But due to our conditioning and weaknesses, we have failed again and again. Still, our eternal hope is in your causeless mercy. You are our ever-well-wisher, always waiting to forgive us, inspire us, and bring us into your eternal association in the service of Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar. Thank you very much. Today I was observing the offering to Srila Prabhupada of bhoga. I was thinking that every devotee is a bhog offering to Srila Prabhupada. Every devotee that comes to this movement is an offering of a life, an offering of an eternal soul at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. And when you offer to the spiritual master, he keeps nothing for himself. He gives it to Krishna. I took note in that offering today, there was such nice cooperation and harmony amongst the preparations, although every one of them was uniquely different. It wasn't that one was saying, "I am salty, why are you not salty?" Or the other saying, "Sweetness is higher, why are you not sweet?" No, I am more hot spice than you. So much variety. But all those varieties make a wonderful offering for the pleasure of Prabhupada to offer to Krishna. So every devotee is a unique spiritual being. Every devotee has a unique personality and a unique nature. If we want to please Srila Prabhupada, we have to learn to appreciate and love every devotee as he did. Thank you very much.